If everyone claims to be right, how do we determine who's right and who's wrong? Maybe the answer is that we should focus on identifying and solving the problem so we can address the real issues. On today, we look at Matthew, the 5th chapter and the 10th verse, as Pastor Seawright continues with part 9 of his series on the Beatitudes, with a sermon entitled, One Standard. Welcome to Precepts, a podcast sermon ministry of New Life Community Church, located in Pontiac, Michigan. Our church's vision is proclaiming Christ and equipping saints in the bond of fellowship. During each podcast series, Pastor Elder Jerry Seawright addresses biblical and doctrinal topics impacting Christians' daily living. Feel free to visit the media section of our website at www.nlccpontiac.org to download as well as take sermon notes during the podcast.
One standard. We're going to concentrate on Matthew 5 and 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And by way of introduction, you know, to some extent, most of us want and like being right. We like being right. It's in our DNA. It's in our human DNA. We love to be right. And there you can see our hang up with being right. For example, in problem solving, right? Some people protect their desire to be right by not giving a suggestion, because that's how much they don't want to be wrong. So they just won't give a suggestion at all. Then you have those that will just timidly or kind of just softly give a suggestion, like, maybe if we possibly could do probably, because they want to be right and they don't want to be wrong. And then you have the bold. Right? You have the ones that just jump on in there and they say, what you should do is this, this, and this, and this. And then you should do that. Well, it's interesting because no matter what approach, we have a hang up, if you will, on wanting to be right. Being right is not necessarily the issue. But when your rightness all of a sudden becomes a standard for you and a standard for others, and this rightness is how you choose to live, then that's when it starts getting a little gray. You know, there's a joke among folks in preaching, and it says this. It says that in Michigan there are 9.9 million different religions. Because everyone walks in their truth, right? Everyone walks in their truth. So 9.9 million, guess what that number is? The population in Michigan. Amen? But it's interesting too, because just going back and hanging on this rightness for just a minute longer, you know, you ever notice when folks want to hang on to their rightness so much, even when you have proven them wrong, they still want to hang on to it. You're driving along and you say, and they say, turn here, this is the turn. And you say, I don't think that's the turn. Yeah, this is the turn. This is the turn. You need to turn here. But I don't think it's, yeah, this is the turn. And then all of a sudden you go about 20,000 miles down the road and it wasn't the turn. And they, And what they'll say is something like, well, if you were to turn when I told you to turn, then, well, you're supposed to turn quicker. Or you're supposed to, and they want to hang on to it where it sounds stupid. It sounds silly because they don't want to just say, my bad. My bad. My fault. I'm sorry. And it's interesting how we want to we want to deal with this rightness to a point where we don't want to deal with the problem. We don't want to deal with the real issue at hand because we're trying to hang on to something that we feel is right. Jesus came and Jesus said, hey, there was a course of action that folks followed. And they had their own precedents and they had their own thing going on. Here's the standards. Here's the issue. And we're going to get down to dealing with the issue. But people have this interesting issue with dealing with problems. I got a little video that I wanted to show you all on today that I found very interesting. I wanted y'all to check it out. I hope it just goes smoothly.
It's just, there's all this pressure, you know? And sometimes it feels like it's right up on me. And I can just feel it, like literally feel it in my head. And it's relentless. And I don't know if it's going to stop. I mean, that's the thing that scares me the most, is that I don't know if it's ever going to stop.
Yeah. Well, you do have a nail in your head.
It is not about the nail.
Are you sure? Because, I mean, I'll bet if we got that out of there...
Stop trying to fix it.
No, I'm not trying to fix it. I'm just pointing out that maybe the nail is causing...
You always do this. You always try to fix things when what I really need is for you to just listen. No,
see, I don't think that is what you need. I think what you need is to get the nail
out. See, you're not even listening now.
Okay, fine. I will listen. Fine.
It's just, sometimes it's like, there's this achy, I don't know what it is. And I'm not sleeping very well at all. And all my sweaters are snagged. I mean, all of them.
Yeah, that sounds really hard.
It is. Thank you.
Oh, come on, if you would just
don't
try to see things my way. Do I have to keep
when I thought about that, I said, see how folks want to they want to deal with everything else but the real issue at hand. You see what I'm saying? They want to deal with everything but the real issue at hand. The real issue at hand. Let's get into that real issue at hand as we talk about this verse. The real issue at hand could be seen in Genesis, the 4th chapter, verses 3 through 5. It says this, in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the first fruit of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. When you read the background of this text, it tells you, don't get hung up on the offering. Don't get hung up on the offering. Get hung up on the heart of the offerer. You see what I'm saying? Get hung up on the heart of the offerer. Because what was at issue when you read the text in full is that Cain wanted to do it his way. He wanted to do it his way. You know, at Children's Village when I was working there and we had like a real like knucklehead client, we said, we always use this term called Daru. Daru. And we tag that to their name. And we say, why do they call him Eric Daru? Because he do what he want to. And that was our signal to each other that we got somebody that will not be in compliance, that will not follow directions. They wanted to do things their way. Their way. It's interesting because when you go on, it's all throughout the Old Testament, as we use the Old Testament to anchor our point here. You can also see it in the 11th chapter of Genesis as well. In the 11th chapter of Genesis, even prior to that, I should say, that God gave Noah the command, if you will, to be fruitful and to multiply and to fill the earth, to fill the earth. Well, in the 11th chapter of Genesis, all of a sudden all of these people had an ideal. 11th chapter of Genesis, verse 3 and 4 says, and they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they made brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. Right then and there, you can see, even in reading this passage, it was a precedence that God had set, but then all of a sudden, folks want to do their own thing and do what they want to. I was reading the book of Jeremiah this week. If you haven't read the book of Jeremiah, you should check it out. It's better than a soap opera. It's deep. Folks are deep. And the situation came down to where Jeremiah was telling them for a length of time, hey, you need to change your ways. You need to get it right. God is coming. God is giving me messages telling me that he's coming to judge you all. And then guess what ends up happening? Boom. Judgment came, and all of a sudden, the Babylonians came in and took them away. And only a few of them stayed in the land. And those that stayed in the land, they were having issues. But then all of a sudden, what happens is they come to Jeremiah, and they say to Jeremiah in the 42nd chapter, verses 2 and 3, they said to Jeremiah the prophet, let our plea for mercy come before you, and pray to the Lord your God for us, for all this remnant, because we are left with but a few, as your eyes see us, that the Lord your God may show us the way we should go and the thing that we should do. So guess what? Jeremiah goes, and Jeremiah says, hey, give me 10 days, and I will come back. I'll pray, and I'll inquire of the Lord, and just give me 10 days, and I'll come back. He came back to him, and he gave them the specific thing that the Lord wanted them to do. Then all of a sudden, in chapter 43, verses 1 and 2, it says this. When Jeremiah finished speaking to all the people, all these words of the Lord their God, with which the Lord their God had sent him to them, Azariah, the son of Hoshaiah, and Johanan, and the son of Kareah, and all the insolent men said to Jeremiah, you are telling a lie. The Lord our God did not send you to say, do not go to Egypt to live there. See, even though God specifically told them what to do, and they acted as if they wanted to be in God's will, when the message came and when the instructions came, guess what the folks did? They did what they wanted to do. And they went down to Egypt, and God said, I knew. Matter of fact, before Jeremiah came back to the people, he said to Jeremiah, they're not going to listen. They're not going to listen. They're going to do what they want to do, and I got a message for them when they do it. So they did, and God said, tell them that none of them will come back. They all going to die in Egypt. You're doing your own thing, wanting to do what you want to do. And we have a problem with rightness. And even if God himself tells us what to do, we still have an issue with how we interpret rightness and how we want to be right. In other words, it's true of that statistic that I just gave earlier, that even if God tells you how to do it, you still form your own religion, your own truth, and you follow your truth, and you're faithful to your truth rather than his truth. There's only one standard, folks. There's only one standard. And it's interesting because that seeking of truth and that wanting to do what we want to do at any cost or at any price, we still want to do our thing, that's nothing but a byproduct of our fallen nature. That's what it is. We crave autonomy. We want to do our thing. We want our rules. We want to do our thing. Just like I said, a popular statement back just a few months ago, you do you and I do me. That's what we're up to. You do you and I do me, right? And that's how we want to do it because we don't want to fall in line. There is one standard. God sets the standard. God sets the standard. In 1 Corinthians 10:11, it says this. Now, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. In other words, it's telling us to pay attention to all of that acting up in the Old Testament. All that stuff that was going on in the Old Testament. Pay attention to it because, you know, if you pay attention to it, then you'll know what not to do. What not to do. And I can just hear a whole bunch of adults just saying, if they only would listen. These young girls, these young boys, if they only would listen, if they only would listen, they would not have to have these knots upside their head. I got the knot for them. I got it for them. And I'm pointing to it and telling them, hey, financial peace. hey, it's a way to do it. You don't have to go down this road. You don't have to go this route. I'm trying to tell you this is what you need to do. This is what you need to do. But folks don't want to listen. They want to do their own thing. And God shows us time and time again how merciful and how gracious and how patient and how long-suffering he was all throughout that Old Testament with folks that want to do their thing. Their rightness becomes their righteousness. Their rightness becomes their righteousness. You know, there's an old saying, and those who know it can probably finish this for me. The old saying is, hey, I'm from Missouri. You got to show me. And that's what God has to do. All of the time he has said over and over again, look, this is what you need to do. It comes a time where God has to show you. He's going to have to show you. He tried to do this in the Old Testament through the law. He said, look, you can't do it by yourself. And I've been telling you that you can't do this thing by yourself. You can't reach the standard that I have for you. You need me to do that. But yet and still, you're trying to still do it your way. Let me give you the law and show you. Let me show you that you can't even keep this. You can't even keep this. And that's what he did. He gave them the law, and they could not even keep the law. He said, you know, just keep. You can't keep one. You can't even keep one. And they just kept doing what they want to do, even when God had shown them all along, you need me. You need me. Jesus came, and in the same fashion, he said, all of that, all of the Old Testament, I'm not getting rid of it. I'm just fulfilling it. I am guiding you all to a point where God wanted you to be all along. This thing wasn't about the outside. This thing all along was about the inside. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. The point of the Beatitudes is that your rightness, your self-righteousness will not get you in. And today in time, we deal with a lot of religious people, but not a lot of saved people, right? Religious people, but not a lot of saved people. And guess who's the hardest to change? Religious people. Because when you're halfway right, it's harder to get to you. It's harder to get to you. Because halfway right, all of a sudden you see somebody that's all wrong, and you measure yourself up between that person. And you say, I must be doing something right, so I'm good. I'm coming to church. You know, I'm giving this. I'm doing. But the truth is that religion is not a relationship. Religion is not a relationship. Religious things are acts of like coming to church and doing, but we're talking about yoking up with Christ, letting him be your Lord and Savior, and not trying to pattern and set your own rules. Not try to get your own rules. Your own rules. This thing is more than about trying to set your own rules. And also, even in the Old Testament too, it says this: there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. He gave a warning in the Old Testament, and he also gives this warning in the New Testament. In the New Testament, he gives this warning by saying this: therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he falls. 1 Corinthians 10:12. So what are we saying to you all? Saying to you all what this song is about to say to you. Last week I came and I kind of like kicked you in the teeth. This week I'm trying to be a little bit more mellow with the same message. And this message is, there's no gray. There's no gray. Listen to this song.
Lord, I'm split in two. Part of me loves the world and the other loves you. What do I do? I wanna be saved, but I gotta stay cool too. And no, I'm not a fool. I know eventually I'm gonna have to choose. And really, I don't wanna lose my ticket into heaven and a chance to be used by you. And if it's God that I'm after, I just can't serve two masters. But something happened, I gotta turn it all around, because I know I can't just have my cake and eat it too. Cause it's really easy to stay on the fence and still do you. It'd be cool if we love the Lord and still go do our thing. See, it doesn't work like that. You gotta be white or black. I've realized, when it comes to sin, you just don't compromise. See, it's a matter of death and life. Be weak and do wrong, or be strong and do right. And I don't want to keep going to church, singing all about how much you work, and then continue doing my dirt, living as if I didn't care if you're hurt. And if it's God that I'm after, I just can't serve two masters. And before something happens, I gotta turn it all around, because I know I can't just have my cake and eat it. 'Cause it's really easy to stay on the fence and still do you. And it'd be cool if we could love the Lord and still go do our thing. See, it doesn't work like that. You gotta be white or black. Lord, I really need you to help me. Hey, saints, we really gotta
get it together.
And if it's God that I'm after, I just can't serve two masters. And before something happens, I gotta turn it all around, because I know I can't just have my cake and eat it too. It's really easy to stay on the fence and still do you. And it'd be cool if we could love the Lord and still go do our thing. See, it doesn't work like that. You gotta be white or black. No, it don't work like that. You gotta be white or black, yeah. No gray, no shades of gray. You see, it don't work like that. No gray.
Church, it's time to stop doing your own thing. He is the standard. God is the standard. Amen. God is the standard. And we talked about how folks want to do their own things, and we used the Old Testament just a bit to show how folks are into their own rightness, or we'll call it self-righteousness. But there is a righteousness that comes from above that we need to talk about before we end. And this righteousness is God's righteousness. And God's righteousness, one writer defines it this way: God's righteousness means that God always acts in accordance with what is right. And He is the final standard of what is right. Do you hear that? God's righteousness means that God always acts in accordance with what is right. And He is the final standard of what is right. God is the standard. He has the right to tell us, what to do. Do you hear me? He has the right to tell us what to do. Therefore, He sets the standard to tell us how to think, how to talk, and how to behave. There is a new sheriff in town, and it ain't you. And it ain't you. It's not you. Righteousness means that you conform to His standards. You conform to Him. You don't try to make Him conform to you. You conform to His standards. He determines what is what is right. If you read the word, it tells you in Isaiah, and it also tells you in Romans, that our righteousness is like filthy rags. And that word filthy, when they use it in the Bible, talks about something that you don't even want to touch. That's how our righteousness is. It's as filthy rags. And here is the great thing about this righteousness of God. Just like all the other things that were pointed out in the Beatitudes, here's the most precious thing about his righteousness. It's a gift. It's a gift. It's a gift. In Romans, the 5th chapter, verse 17, it says, "For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace, and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ." It's a gift. It's a gift. Now, another term that we have to hit on is persecution. Persecution. And I like how this was defined by another writer. It says, "The hatred and affliction that follows the witness and holy life of God's people in a hostile world." Let me read that once again. "The hatred and affliction that follows the witness and holy life of God's people in a hostile world." Did y'all hear that one part that says witness and holy life? That witness and holy life. It's like that negative reaction to the fact that you are living a holy life and that you are being a witness. It tells you that living for him, you will pay a price. You will pay a price. But it also tells you, living for yourself, you will pay a greater price. In 1 Peter, 4th chapter, verse 4 through 14, it says this: "If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler." What those verses tell you is this, is that there's a price. But the price that you want to pay is living for him, not the price for your own mess. And some people get it so twisted that they go out there and do mess and think they are suffering for God. You see what I'm saying? You're so twisted that you go out there and do your mess, get yourself in a jam and everything else. And the thing you say is, "Lord, I was trying to live for you. Lord, I was only trying to do what was right. Oh, Lord, why you let this come upon me?" When you look at the track record, you were doing your thing. Your nickname was Daru, because you were doing what you want to. What are you going to do, church? What you going to do? From the pulpit, as I stated, we come to you in love each time. But love have like different versions. Sometimes love look like Tyson. At other times, love says, "Hey, come on. Let us reason together. Come on. Let's get it together. Let's get it together." And then when you put these two terms together and what's the aim of them, the righteousness and the right righteousness, and then the right way to suffer persecution, you get, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." You're blessed not when you suffer for your own mess. You're blessed for righteousness' sake, living a holy life and being a witness for Christ. You're blessed because the kingdom of heaven is yours. It's realized right now, and you'll see it more and more as you go on until one day you're actually in heaven with your Lord and your Savior. Let us stand. Church, there's a decision we have to make. I can't make that decision for you. That's a decision between you and God. The only thing that I could tell you is that don't get okey-doked by yourself, thinking that your rightness is equivalent to his righteousness. No, the righteousness that we're talking about today, it has to do with his standards. There's one standard. God is the standard. Don't measure yourself up between me, no individual. Measure yourself up to him and see where you fall. You will fall short. You will fall short. And as I stated before, and I'll state this again, the attitude about trying to be right is what I'm after. I need a church of folks that are trying to be what God wants them to be. Just the attitude there. That should be your attitude. Is there one? Is there one? You've done that private evaluation of yourself and you say, yeah, I need to get it together. And I say, come now. Maybe others that don't have to make a decision of salvation, but just a decision of just recommitment and refocused. And as I always state, pushing that reset button and say, okay, I need to take it to another level. There may be some in that area. I say, come. Don't let this moment, don't let this day pass you by. Come now. Is there one? And last, there may be those who have visited on several occasions and they want to join this ministry. And I say, the more the merrier. Come on down. But be about peace. And be about right. Be about right. Amen. Is there one?
We hope you were blessed by today's sermon and encourage you to continually read and apply God's holy word in your life. To learn more about New Life Community Church's vision, mission, resources, and upcoming events, please visit our website at www.nlccpontiac.org. Or you can also follow us on Twitter at nlccpontiac. May God richly bless and forever keep you.